It is always good to come back on Sunday evening and be able to once again gather with the saints to open the Word of God after having sung several songs of praise, heard a good prayer, to be close to God, to be able to partake together of this fellowship that we enjoy here. Our text this evening is 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, and from that text we find the title of tonight's sermon, Partakers of the Divine Nature. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I know that if you've been part of our Bible classes or sitting down with some of us in Bible studies, you've heard the phrase that words are important. And as you look at the words in a verse or a passage or a sentence, you can see how that these words have a great deal of meaning. In fact, they convey the entire thought that is carried throughout that particular verse. Notice, whereby are given unto us. He is writing to a group of Christians, those who have obeyed the gospel, and those who have obeyed the gospel have these exceeding great and precious promises, but that by these promises you might be partakers of the divine nature. A partaker is a companion in, a partner in something. It describes one who takes part in something with someone. We are participating together with God in this particular thing we call religion, this thing we call worship. In partaking of the divine nature, we are partnering with, and sharing something special with God. I do not understand why people do not want to be partakers of the divine nature. When you look at just the phrase divine nature, you have to think of God. Is there any other divine than God? No. But as we continue to break down the phrases found in this verse, we need to examine the word nature. Now, if somebody says the word nature to you, the first thing you're going to do is look into the context. If we're talking about forests and woods and that sort of thing, nature is that which God has provided, and the scheme of things, that the season changes and all of the beauty of nature and all of that. But the Greek word for nature in this location is phusis. Basically, it means the sum of innate properties and powers of, or the disposition of. Therefore, the divine nature is the nature of that which is divine, or the nature of deity. And God is eternal. So if we are partakers of the divine nature, we too can be eternal. Now, what does it mean to partake of the divine nature? That's the whole focus of the sermon this evening. In looking at that, let us note that we become partakers of God's nature, not his being. We are not going to become God. We are only going to be able to partake of his nature or some of his attributes. Perhaps the essence of his attributes, his divine attributes. We can find these things listed several places throughout the Bible: omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence. These things cannot be transferred to mortal man. We cannot take on the attributes of God such as these, but we can learn about and take on the character of God, and that's what this is talking about, his spiritual and moral attributes. For instance, if you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, we find as this apostle Peter was directed to write to those strangers that were scattered abroad, or those people who were in that particular area to whom Peter was directed to write, they were directed to be holy because God is holy. We today, as children of God, are to be holy as God is holy. And notice, if you will, and you're looking at verse 14, how it begins. As obedient children. First and foremost, we belong to God. We are his children. We have been born into the family of God. and therefore we are his children, and then we are obedient children, and in so being obedient, we are not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts in our ignorance. When we walked in those former lusts, we were ignorant, perhaps even ignorant of the Word of God. Now that doesn't mean that a person is without mental capabilities or have lost their faculties. It means that they just didn't know. And when one knows or learns, they had the opportunity, the choice to become partakers of the divine nature, and these people had. But notice he says in verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or in the manner of your life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You see, we have the greatest example set before us. Jesus Christ came, he lived in the flesh, and people sometimes, I think, fail to realize and understand that he suffered just like we suffer. He felt pain. He felt disappointment. I'm sure at times that he was disgusted. But in all of this, he never sinned. And he set the example before us. In fact, he showed his love. That was the thing that he showed above all things, was his love. And we are to love as God loves. Jesus is God, of course. But in Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 through 48, when Jesus was here in the flesh, he spoke about love. And the way he spoke about love is so that we could be complete or whole. And he uses the word perfect. But beginning in verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. What does the world say about that? The world says, not turn the other cheek, not love them, maybe perhaps get your retaliation in before they can. I don't know what the world is thinking sometimes, but Jesus taught against that which the world would teach. He said, love your enemies. And by that love, you're going to show something, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now keep in mind, he was talking to Israel. He was talking to those to whom John had been sent to baptize for repentance, so that they could prepare themselves to receive the kingdom when it came. He says, love them, or love your enemies, love them that curse you. Why? That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. They, as part of Israel, at that time under that law, were the children of God. But when the law changed, they also had to change. They also had to be able to become partakers of the divine nature by doing what the Lord would have them do. And then he shows them the nature of God. One of the things about God is that everything about him is fair. It says he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and send his rain on the just and the unjust. And then he says, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? You know, it's easy to love people and appreciate people that are good to you. And we should. But we should also love people who are maybe not so good to us. And in so doing, we show that we are striving to be like God. In fact, think about it. What was one of the last things, not the very last thing, that Jesus said from the cross? The last words he uttered were, it is finished. But prior to that, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Here was people who had taken the Lord, and they had scourged him. They had spit upon him. They had treated him shamefully. They had mocked him. And then they nailed him to a cross. And he loved them. And he said, forgive them. And they were going to be given the opportunity for forgiveness. The last verse there, verse 48 in Matthew chapter 5, says, but be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Showing the completeness of that love, the totality of it. Perhaps while we're here on this earth is when we have the time to develop, to grow, to nurture these attributes. Developing the fruit of the Spirit will give us many of the same characteristics that are found in God. And if you're not familiar with where that is located, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, We see that as the Apostle Paul was writing to those Galatians brethren, he did so telling them what the fruit of the Spirit was. And these things, there's no law against them. It is, in fact, the law of God. It is the law that stands above all other laws. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If indeed we develop some of those fruits of the Spirit, we will draw closer to God. We will draw closer to one another. We will desire to serve Him and to love Him. And in fact, we will be able to continue to be partakers of the divine nature. When you contemplate it, well, let me just ask the question. What is Christianity about? What is the purpose of Christianity? If asked the question, I'd say probably 8 people out of 10 would say so that we could be saved. But it goes much deeper than that. The purpose of Christianity is not just to save us, but to make us like our Savior. While He was here on earth, He set the example. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. We sang the song about following in the steps of Jesus. This is what this is talking about. He's talking to Christians. He says, for even hereunto ye were called, we know that we're called by the gospel, but we're called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. God did not expect us to become His child and then figure out the way, determine how it is that we are to go or stumble along the path. I called out 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. I hope that was the right verse. Okay. All right. For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. Notice, leaving us an example that ye, he's talking to Christians, those who are also children of God. You stop and think about it. If we are partakers of the divine nature, we are in a wonderful, wonderful situation and relationship with God. What is the relationship that God and Christ have? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We too, if we are partakers of the divine nature, are children of God. As John chapter 1 and verse 12 says, we've been given the power to become sons of God. But we also have the example in Christ. Stop and think about it. What example did He set? What was His purpose? His purpose was to do the will of His Father. And in doing the will of His Father, it didn't matter what it was that He needed to do. He did it. He went to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He called them back to repentance. Then He allowed Himself to be crucified on Calvary's cross to purchase the church. And in all of that, left an example for us. But Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19 shows that we are expected to strive to live up to that example. Notice that the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren, my little children. There's a number of different ways that we can look at this. He called Timothy his son in the faith. He was not Timothy's father. We know this because Timothy's father was a Greek, his mother was a Jewess. So Paul could not be the biological father of Timothy, yet he begat him by the gospel, or he was his son in the faith. And when we see this in Galatians chapter 4, he says, my little children. He no doubt had a great deal of influence on leading them to Christ, helping them to become partakers of the divine nature. But he said, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. In other words, the work is ongoing and it's continual and it's constant. And all of us, even as we presently partake of the divine nature, have to continue working and striving and doing that which God would have us do. As you turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, we'll see that through our knowledge of the Word, we can be renewed and become more like Him. You know, some people have a real interesting ability, one that I wish I had. My wife is one of these people. She can take a power nap, and all of a sudden, she's renewed. It's like the Energizer Bunny. You know, she takes that 20-minute nap, and the next thing you know, she wants to do this, and come on, help me do this, and let's do this. And I'm not that way. It takes more for me to be renewed. But how would you like to be able to be renewed spiritually? That's what Colossians 3 and verse 10 talks about. We can be renewed. We can become like new and become more like him. But it's through knowledge. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Stop and think about it. Those who have become children of God, how is it that you knew how to become a child of God? It took somebody teaching and you learning, accepting the fact that you're lost, admitting that you were lost, and the willingness to do something about it. And at times it takes people going and saying, well, I don't quite understand. Can you help me out? Isn't that what the Ethiopian eunuch did? He was searching, he was reading, and he wanted to partake of the divine nature. And he was renewed in knowledge when he was taught. And he no doubt continued. We know that he went on his way rejoicing, but no doubt continued to be a partaker of that divine nature. In fact, if you look into the Word of God, you'll find out that we are invited to partake of the divine nature. Why did Jesus Christ come to earth? Why did the Spirit bring the Word? Why do we have the instruction of the Bible before us today? It is so that humanity can participate or become partakers of the divine nature. If you stop and think about it, of all of creation, man is the image of God, is uniquely created for fellowship with God. Let's go way back. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and following. And we'll see, you know, you read the story of creation, and God created all these animals, and he, after creating all of the animals, then he created man. He brought the animals to man to see what man would call them. There's a reason that man was higher than the animals. And these passages tell us what it is. It also tells us how that we are uniquely created, that so that we can partake of that divine nature. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, that doesn't mean we look like God. God doesn't have a physical body. God has manifested himself. Jesus Christ came in the flesh, but that isn't what it means. It's interesting how that perhaps maybe somebody would like to think that they look like God, but what does God look like? Nobody's ever seen him. After our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And we say, well, that doesn't answer the question how we're created in the image of God. God breathed the breath of life into man, and man became a living soul. I don't really know how it happens. But when a child is born, that child is born with a soul. It comes equipped with a soul. And that soul is to be nurtured. It is to be brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It is to be brought up and instructed so that they too can become partakers of the divine nature. But if you look at all the creation, you'll find out that man is the only part of God's creation that was created with a soul. We saw in verse 27, male and female created he them, and that's true because even though Eve came out of a rib of Adam, God created Eve from that rib. Where do you think her soul came from? From God. And so we're invited. We are to pursue the Lord in the hope that we seek him out and that we find him. In fact, as Paul was directed to tell the Athenians in Acts chapter 17 and verse 27, those who perhaps, in order not to anger any of the gods, having all the altars scattered about for this god or that god, and finally they decided they were going to cover all the bases and had one to the unknown god. And what was Paul directed to tell them? That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not very far from every one of us. He's available. And we are to pursue him. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, as we alluded to earlier, we're given the power to become the children of God. That doesn't mean just because we live here on this earth, just because we have a soul, just because we reach the age of accountability, that we're going to be the children of God. Wishing doesn't make it so. Somebody might wish to be a child of God. That doesn't change their status, their relationship. That doesn't make them partakers of the divine nature. If we become the children of God, perhaps we can take on some of the characteristics of God. But John 1:12 tells us, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There are many people that will take that passage and pull it out and say, look, that's what it says. All you have to do is believe on him. That term, I think, is a synecdoche. It means a part standing for the whole. But notice, those who received him, he gave them power to become the sons of God. And we'll see as we get to the end of the sermon that in addition to believing, there are other things to do. Not only are we invited to partake of the divine nature, we're equipped to partake of the divine nature. It's something interesting about God. You know, there's absolutely nothing that he's asked us to do that we're not equipped to do. I know we all have different talents, we all have different abilities, and invariably, when asked, can you do this, can you do that, somebody's going to say, I'm really not prepared, or I'm not equipped, or I don't know how. And yes, it may very, very well be, but we are equipped. We come equipped to partake of the divine nature. But we can't do it on our own. That's important to understand. Look at Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. This is a passage that is familiar, I'm sure, to many people. I wish more people would read it because they wouldn't be following their own way. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If indeed, just like Jesus talking about, let the blind lead the blind, what happens? They fall into the ditch. It is not the way of man. Jeremiah chapter 10:23, perhaps even a more familiar passage, that we cannot do it upon our own. Jeremiah, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. God did not leave us here without the instructions that we need to equip us to be partakers of the divine nature. What are we to do? We're to put off that old man. We are to put on the new. We are to put on that which is created in righteousness, as Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24 tells us. Now, we must be renewed day to day. Paul also talked about the inward man being renewed day to day, even though the outward man continually perishes. But in Ephesians 4:24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And in verse 23 of the same book and chapter, Ephesians 4, we see how this occurs. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And there's only one way that this can happen. It's when information, the right information, is provided. The mind is transformed by information found from the rightly divided Word of God. All too often, there are people that claim that the things that they teach are in the Bible. And there are many things that are in the Bible that can be taken the wrong way if they're allowed to be taken that way. That's why it's important to rightly divide it. But in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we see the comparison between the world and the things that are in the Word of God. So that we know that we are to follow is the Word of God. He told the Roman brethren, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, that they may take in the information that God has provided and use it to do what God would have done, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If there's any doubt that we're equipped, look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. We can see there that God has given us what we need so we can be partakers of that divine nature. Notice that, of course, it comes from His divine power. According as His, speaking of God, His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. If there was a period right there, that would suffice. But He even goes on and tells us how we can have these things. How He has given us all things. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. In fact, it is Scripture which equips us for this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Yes, another familiar passage, but one that also tells us how we can be partakers of that divine nature. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. To what end? For what purpose? That the man of God may be perfect or complete, truly furnished unto all good works. What has He done? He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Where is it found? In the Word of God. How do we get it? Study to show thyself approved. Friends, it's all there. All the answers are there. Any question you have, you can be answered through the Bible. But we've been given examples. We've been given examples of faithful Christians, past and present, to give us guidance, to give us encouragement. You know, Christians today need encouragement, don't they? It's hard sometimes when we see congregations dwindling. And I mean, even places that have buildings that would seat 300 to 400 people. I'm hearing from people that, oh, you should have seen it Wednesday night. There were 45 people there. It's everywhere, folks. But we still have good examples. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Maybe a past example. Some of us, perhaps, are present examples. We're here when the doors are open. We love to read and study, speak about God's Word. But past examples, those that have been recorded for us. The Apostle Paul was writing to the Philippian brethren. And keep in mind, the Apostle Paul is penning the words. The Spirit gave them to him. And what did he say? Brethren, be followers together of me. What does that mean? That means Paul was setting a good example. He was fighting the good fight of faith. But he also said, mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. There are others also that are examples. But we're also to diligently add specific characters to our faith. You know, it's interesting. We understand in this physical life that we're not fully educated when we complete a grade of school or even a course of study. We understand that we must add to it, we must continue on, and that's how we learn, that's how we grow from an education standpoint. But why don't people understand this from a spiritual standpoint? Well, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 teaches us that the application is fully there, and if we want to continue to be partakers of the divine nature, we are equipped to do so, but we have to add these specific characteristics to our faith. And besides this, giving all diligence, and I think that's a key phrase there, giving all diligence, you can't just be passive in our study, in our worship, in our work for God. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, which is love. And notice this, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, if there's ever been an inspired guarantee, this is it. You can be partakers. We're invited to partake of the divine nature. We are equipped to partake of the divine nature. We, as Christians, are expected to continue being partakers of the divine nature. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, we see some advice to those brethren. Now, these are people who are children of God. These are people who have already obeyed the gospel. These are people who have been born into the kingdom by their obedience to the word of God. And what does the apostle Paul directed to tell them? Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Once had a discussion with a lady who was very upset when I told her that nothing was free. And she says, oh, but salvation is the gift of God. And she turned me to a passage that says that. I turned her to a passage that says, work out your salvation. What does this mean? It's available. But unless you do your part, you're not going to remain to be partakers of the divine nature. Baptism is not the last step, but one of the first steps in our new spiritual life. I think that sometimes people get the impression, and they have help. They have help because the world sometimes teaches this, that once one is baptized, that they have become a child of God. There's nothing wrong with that teaching because it's absolutely 100% true. If they are baptized into Christ, having received the proper information and they know why they're being baptized, they're baptized for the remission of sins, they contact the blood of Christ, yes, they are a child of God. And they are, at that point, at that moment, partakers of the divine nature. However, they must continue in it. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4 tells us this. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Where did he shed his blood? In his death. We are baptized into his death. Okay? Therefore we are buried with him. That's what this pool of water behind me is for. The burying of one into death with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. That's what happens. It's a death, it's a burial, it's a resurrection when one is baptized into Jesus Christ. But it's not the last step. Because God expects his children to grow. He has the right to expect his children to grow. How many of us want to have a child and that child not grow, not mature, not become an adult? 2 Peter or 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. We see that through the Spirit, God has indicated to Peter as he wrote that we are to grow. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Those that do not grow are called runts. They're undernourished. Those who are partakers of the divine nature shouldn't be undernourished. They should be properly nourished with the word of God. But God also has the right to be concerned if we fail to grow. Think about the Hebrews, brethren. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. These people had been baptized into Christ. They had been taught properly. And being baptized into Christ, they became children of God spiritually, not just based on a physical lineage to Abraham. And that was the writer of the penman of the book of Hebrews writing to them as the Spirit gave him direction. And he told them that they need to grow. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. We can understand what he's saying here. The babies are not able to take in or digest adult food. And he explains it. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them who are full age, even those who by reason of use had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Friends, we are invited to partake of the divine nature. Even if we're outside of Christ right now, the invitation is going to be extended here in just a little bit. People will be invited to partake of the divine nature, to become a child of God, to put on Christ in baptism. We're also equipped to partake of the divine nature. And we are expected, if we are children of God, to continue to partake of that divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature? God invites us to do it. God equips us to do it. God expects us to do it. Are you ready and willing to become a child of God? Are you willing and ready to partake of that divine nature? Are you willing, if you are a child of God and have allowed yourself to slip and stumble and fall, to come back to Him as He has directed in His Word, to be found in favor of Him, and to be ready to go to that which is beyond this life? It is important, I think, for everyone to know what it means to be partakers of the divine nature. But it's equally important to know how to begin. This is where the Bible lays out the gospel plan of salvation. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 28, we see, "Be known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." This was the means by which God designed that man partake or take in that which was sent, the word of God. It was to be spoken, so people would hear it, and then when they heard it, they could believe. 1 Corinthians 1:21 tells us, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them whom that believe." Also, one must repent. In Acts 3:19, those people were told, "Repent ye and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." If you don't hear, if you don't believe, if you don't repent, your sins are not going to be blotted out. But you also must confess. In Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 38, we find Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. They came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." What had he done? He'd made that good confession. And so Philip commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down, both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Which brings us to the same thing that Peter said in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." There's a reason. There's the purpose of baptism, to remit those sins, to wash them away, Acts 22 and verse 16. And then we're to remain faithful unto death. Again, we go back to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," this is people that had become partakers of the divine nature. But alas, they are entangled therein and overcome. They again become entangled in the world and the things of the world. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. But God has mercy, and He's provided the means whereby we can come back to Him, those who are children of God. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Are you a partaker of the divine nature? If not, do you want to be? If you have been partakers of the divine nature and you've allowed yourself to be entangled in the world, stop. Consider the condition of your soul right now, and return to God in repentance and prayer. Tonight, these are your two options as the invitation is sung. You could also ignore the invitation. Many do. But know that there will be a judgment, and we will be judged for how we lived this life. If you need to make a change, won't you do so together as we stand together and sing the selected hymn?